In the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar had a dream, and his spirit was troubled, and his sleep left him. And then the king commanded that the magicians, the enchanters, the sorcerers, the Chaldeans, and he summoned to tell the king his dreams. And so they came and stood before the king, and the king said to them, "I had a dream, and my spirit is troubled to know the dream." And then the Chaldeans said to the king, "O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will show you the interpretation." And the king answered the Chaldeans, "The word from me is sure. If you do not make known to me the dream and its interpretation, you shall be torn limb from limb, and your houses shall be laid in ruins. But if you show the dream and its interpretation, you shall receive from me gifts and rewards and great honor. Therefore, show me the dream and its interpretation." They answered a second time, "Let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will show its interpretation." And the king answered, "I know with certainty that you are trying to gain time, because you see that the word from me is sure, that if you do not make the dream known to me, there is but one sentence for you. You have agreed to speak lying and corrupt words before me till the time changes. Therefore, tell me the dream, and I shall know that you can show me its interpretation." The Chaldeans answered the king, "There is not a man on earth who can meet the king's demand, for no great and powerful king has asked such a thing of any magician or enchanter or Chaldean. The thing that the king asks is difficult, and none can show it to the king, except the gods whose dwelling is not with the flesh." Because of this, the king was angry and very furious, and he commanded that all the wise men of Babylon be destroyed. And so the decree went forth that the wise men were to be slain, and they sought Daniel and his companions to slay them. And then Daniel replied with prudence and discretion to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, who had gone out to slay the wise men of Babylon. And he said to Arioch, the king's captain, "Why is this decree of the king so severe?" And then Arioch made the matter known to Daniel. And Daniel went in and besought the king to appoint him a time that he might show the king the interpretation. And then Daniel went to his house and made the matter known to Hannah, Mishael, and Azra, better known to us as Meshach, something and Abednego, whatever the other guy was, Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, and told them to seek the mercy of God so that Daniel and his companions might not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. And then the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision of the night. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. And Daniel said, and there is his blessing, which I'll just skip a few verses there. Go down to verse 24. "And therefore Daniel went into Arioch, whom the king had appointed to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went in and said thus to him, 'Do not destroy the wise men of Babylon. Bring me before the king, and I will show the king the interpretation.'" And then the story goes on, and he tells the dream of the great statue, some of it of iron and clay and steel, da, 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 and he interprets it. And that is worthy of about 25 messages in its own right, and I'm not going to do any of that. So I just want to have a few thoughts from these verses that I have looked at. And as Darren pointed out so well to us last time, that here is Daniel in Babylon. He is captive. He is in a foreign place. And his culture and his way of life is gone. And he could be feeling all sorts of threatened things. Oh, why poor me? And he could have lost his faith. There could be all sorts of things going on in Daniel's life. But as is pointed out, what we see is that Daniel, in so many ways, held his inner faith, his inner integrity together, and he was available to step back into the situation to make a difference. And I think we can sort of understand this a little bit, that we haven't been overtaken by the Babylonians quite. King Nebuchadnezzar is not on the throne here in the UK. But what we do know is that our culture has changed. And that we, from a Christian background, that many of the things that we have held dear and true over many years have gone. They've gone from our law, they've gone from our culture. And things are happening in our culture that make a strange world for us. That family is threatened in many ways. There is a much more confusing picture of sexuality. But also so many fundamental things like honesty and integrity and community and hospitality. Many of the things that have been the backbone of Christian culture have also moved away. And our culture is changing, and we can feel like Daniel. We can also feel like Daniel in as much as it is the authorities doing these things. The powers that seem unstoppable, like King Nebuchadnezzar, who can come in and change everything. And we can feel like that. We won't go into the details, but we have had in the last 10 or 15 years authority figures and prime ministers and the Houses of Parliament who have changed basic concepts, and they're changed. And we can feel we are the victim of these things. It's uncontrollable. And we could lose heart and lose spirit and lose our integrity and wonder how we can make a difference. But we want to explore a little bit Daniel and Daniel's response to this. And I think in Daniel's response, there is a clue for us that how we might respond into our culture to make a difference. And that what we see is not set. And in Daniel's culture, the king is about to wipe out all the wise men. Now, we have to understand that Daniel was one of them. So when Daniel is made captive, he's assigned a department, as it were, for his apprenticeship. And he and his friends were assigned the wise men department. And they grew up as wise men. And that gave them a certain thing. They were probably the lawyers and all those kind of people. Who knows? But that's what he was. And that was all threatened, of course, by the king. So what did Daniel do? I think there are three principles that we see from the life of Daniel that might interest us. The first thing is that when Arioch, the guard, the captain who is carrying out this slaughter of the wise men, comes to Daniel, Daniel steps into the situation. He says to Arioch, "Give me time, and I will tell the king what his dream is." And then later on we saw that, and he steps into the space and says, "I will tell the king what his dream was, and I will interpret the dream." And he steps in. And I think the first challenge for us as Christians today is that we must step in. And we can step in the front line that God has given us. My friend Mark Green has this little theory called the front line. And we all have a front line, whether it's the place we work, whether it's the school, whether it's the school gate, whether it's a university place, whether it's your neighbors, whether it's this, that, we all have a front line. And the encouragement is to step into it. And when we step into it, we step in with three things, in my opinion. We step in with our character, with who we are and our value systems. And I've spoken at this at length here before, so I won't speak at length again. But one of the things that I think is so important, that whatever world we step into, we step in with a high view of people. I did a little bit of work in the city many years ago with Jamie Featherby and a few others. And having a sort of practical turn of mind, I kind of thought, what is the easiest difference these men and women could have that could be clearly demonstrated? And it wasn't obviously helpful to be wandering around with their Bible bashing people. So what would be helpful? And what would be helpful is if the way they valued their colleagues was a little bit different. And I've told the story before of a lady who came to me at the end of a church service and said, "Lawrence, a year and a half ago I got a new job, open plan office, and I got the corner from hell. And there were six or seven of the most selfish people you can ever imagine. Nobody cared for one another. Nobody made each other coffee. Nobody brought cake in at birthdays. It was absolutely horrible. But I decided to step in. And I took a high value of people with me to the little corner from hell. And I started to make coffee. And when my colleagues didn't do their work properly, I did it for them. And when they left the place a mess, I tidied it. And when it was my birthday, I bought the cakes in." And she said after 6 or 7 months, people began to copy her and the attitude changed. And within a year and a half, the little corner from hell had become a little corner from heaven. And everybody wanted to work in that space because it was the best place in that office place, because one young lady stepped in. And she stepped in with what she had. And that she stepped in with her value systems. And I think a high value of people is such a powerful value. And it can more or less change anything. It can change a railway carriage because you might stand up and let someone sit down. It can change a conversation. It can change a difficulty. It can change something because you put something in. You value people and it's clear and people appreciate it. The second thing that we step in with is our core gifts, our vocation, as it were, the things that we are good at. You know, if you're a lawyer, you step in with your lawyering. If you're a house husband or housewife, you step in with your that. And we all step in with those gifts and those capacities we have. And that's quite normal and natural. But the third thing that we step in with is access to God. Because we believe that a Christian has another area of their lives, another dimension, and that is they have access to God. And that access to God is demonstrated in two ways. It is demonstrated that we have a book of principles, that we have a revelation from God that is written down by principle. And so by principle, we know lots of things. Because this book tells us. Where do I get my high value of people from? I get it from this book. It tells me all about it. Where do I get sacrificial love from? Matthew 5. The good book tells me about that. Where do I get my high view of marriage and family from? I get it from here because the good book tells me that. So I can say with a certainty, that societies that have family are going to do better than ones that don't. And I can say it with a certainty because it's right here. And we have access to God. I can tell you that honesty is better than corruption. I can tell you with certainty, absolute certainty, because it's right here. I have access to God. Wow, it's a big claim, isn't it? Well, so do you. It's right here. Right here, we have access to God. He has told us many, many principles and things. I've got it right here. Access to God. But we also have another access to God. And that is the Holy Spirit. We believe not just in principle, but in revelation. That God can whisper to us. That he can speak to us. And we can hear that still small voice. That Holy Spirit. And in church lingo and theology, we call this the charismatic dimension, that you can hear God. And over the sort of 2,000 years, the church has tended to kind of probably be people of the word, of principle, which is what they should be. And the charismatic thing, hearing from God, has come in and out a little bit. And in the 1970s, it came in with a bit of a whoosh. And many of us were in churches which had a real charismatic dynamic to them. And in organizations that had a real charismatic dynamic to them. And there were all sorts of gifts of the Holy Spirit. And we see some of those in our church. We have Matthew sitting in the back there, who has a gift of hearing from God, and there are times in our church services where Matthew will give us what he feels God is saying to him. So it is based in the principles of God, but he's not quoting, reading scripture to us. He is gone into that kind of spiritual world, outside of wisdom, into revelation, to kind of hear something different. And he brings that to us, and he brings it to a wider group of people, and we have to weigh it up. It could be wrong, it could be right, and we weigh it up, and if we like it, we embrace it. If we don't, we don't. And that's the way it goes. And that's how Scripture tells us to handle it, that we weigh it up, and Matthew is really open to that. So you step in. The second thing he did was get his friends. He's connected into church. So he has his friends. And he tells his friends to pray and ask God for that revelation. And the third thing is he uses access to God. Now, could he have solved the problem through wisdom? And the answer is no. This was one of those problems that cannot be solved by wisdom, because by wisdom you could never know what the darn dream was. And that's why the wise men were trying to get Nebuchadnezzar to tell them the dream so that they could bamboozle him or pretend they had wisdom. So the only way that Daniel could solve the problem was revelation. Now, I happen to believe, and I'm going to go into a little bit of Lawrence theology now, so you don't have to kind of agree with this, but I believe in a co-equal kind of thing. I believe that principle and revelation are equal means of hearing God. You know, one isn't better than the other. One isn't more holy than the other. They're both important. But I believe the first step is always principle and wisdom. And in the early days of the charismatic movement, we used to see a lot of gifts of the Spirit. And over the last 4 or 5 years, I've been asking myself, why? And the answer is really quite simple. This is not mind-blowing. Why did we need a lot of revelation in those early days when most of us were 30 and the whole charismatic movement was new? Why did we need a lot of the Holy Spirit and revelation? Because we had no wisdom. We knew bunts. I was thrown into counseling situation after counseling situation. I'm 30 years old. How much do I know? I can tell you how much I knew. Absolutely nothing. And so all the time I'm counseling people, I'm going, oh God, please help me. And I often used to get little whispers in my ear because we didn't know. I got woken up in the morning once in this place called Homestead Manor, and a young girl woke me up and said, Lawrence, you've got to come now. There's a demon in Homestead Manor. And it's inside a person, and you've got to come and cast it out. I'm thinking, oh my God. And there's all sorts of strange voices, and it's all happening. I'm going, oh no. And I said, is there a more important leader here? They said, no, Lawrence, you're it. Oh no. So I get up, and I'm going over there. I'm thinking, oh, what do I do? I've got no wisdom on casting out demons. And so as I went over, I called upon God. I said, God, speak to me. What do I do? And just kind of like that, I felt this little whisper in my head. And I felt the Holy Spirit say to me, Lawrence, it's not a demon. Whatever you see, it's attention-getting behavior. This is a disturbed person doing some rather bizarre behavior to get attention. Ah, helpful. So I arrived. And when I arrived, I was a bit nonplussed because I won't go into all the details, but it was extremely spooky and it did look really strange. But I called this young girl over. I sat her down in a chair and I said to her, Barbara, I know that actually you're struggling inside and this is just attention getting behavior, isn't it? You're just doing this to get some attention and get people looking at you a bit. And it just all left like that, boosh. All the strange manifestations disappeared. And she said, Lawrence, how did you know that? I said, well, I had a little bit of help on the way over. So I said, what can we do to help you? And over a period of time, we saw her set free, and she felt no more real need to do that. And there were many times, because we didn't have wisdom, we needed gifts of the Spirit But now, some 30 years later, I have noticed there's less and less charismatic in charismatic churches. Have you? And I think one of the reasons there's less and less charismatic in charismatic churches is because we've all got a lot wiser. And in a sense, I could counsel a lot of people today. I might even be able to counsel that girl, and I would just know because of experience that it was attention-getting behavior. Because I know a lot more today, 30 years later, than I did then. And I might get there by wisdom. And if I can get there by wisdom, that's always the way to go. Because that's God's way. But if I can't get there by wisdom, then I need to ask the Holy Spirit. So you step in. Now, there's another way of thinking about this. That if this is wisdom and revelation, it's also about creating an opportunity. This was rather a negative opportunity. Nebuchadnezzar tells people, look, unless you know what the dream is, I'm going to kill you all, including Daniel. So Daniel has an opportunity, a need. He steps into the need with his access from God. And in this case, he needs revelation. So I think that one of the reasons also that we don't see as much demonstration of the Holy Spirit is we're not creating a need and stepping into it. Now, in St. Paul's, in St. Albans, they do a really interesting thing. They get the little prayer team together at the beginning of the service, and the prayer team pray for the service, but they also do one other thing. They are asked to wait on God if God would whisper to them about a person in the room, about a need in the room. And so they will start the service and say, look, we believe there is someone here who's sad today, or lonely today, or their foot hurts, or who knows what it might be. And therefore the church feels more charismatic, because they've kind of created a space. Now, actually, we could do that. So we could ask our prayer team every Sunday morning to not only pray, but to wait on God and see if God might speak to them. And we did that this morning, didn't we, prayer team? I don't know. And we're not under pressure necessarily to hear something. So prayer team, this is your opportunity. Did anybody have a sense of anything while we prayed? We'll pass on. Obviously not, but that was fine. So we step into that space. We could do it in ourselves. We could pray for wisdom. So we might decide in myself to pray for Paul. And Paul might say, look, I need some prayer. And we can pray for Paul out of wisdom. And we can say, well, Paul, what's the challenges you're facing at work? And blah, 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 blah. And that's all good. We can pray for that. And when we're done by wisdom, we could just say, and does anybody just sense, let's have a moment of quiet and see if the Holy Spirit might speak to us. So we're going to step out of wisdom into revelation and see if God might speak to us about Paul. And he might say something to us. And we could say, Paul, we'd like to pray to you about this. You didn't mention it, but is that relevant? And Paul could say, wow, amazing. Yes, please. Or he could say, no. And that's fine too. Because you know, these things are kind of hard to do sometimes. But you create the space. And this can happen in evangelism. I was thinking about this. When I used to do evangelism on the streets and as talking to strangers, I used to often kind of try to hear something that I could talk to them about. And I put up my little antennae, I'd step into the space, and I'd say, Holy Spirit, speak to me about this person. And quite often, I used to get a little thought from God, and I'd share it with them, and sometimes they'd cry, and amazing things took place. I don't do that at all anymore. Why not? Or very little. And I realize that in most of the conversations that I am talking to people today are people I know, people I meet in my club or whatever, and I'm well within the grounds of principle. I don't actually need a revelation because actually there's so much I can talk about just by principle. But I do occasionally crank up my aerial and just say, God, anything else? I don't do it as often as perhaps I should. Now, when it comes to revelation and principle, some of us kind of have more rational brains and we're kind of more locked into principle and kind of learning to hear the Holy Spirit's a bit spooky and stepping out there a little bit. Some of us are by nature a lot more intuitive and actually just kind of the whole idea of intuitive learning, hearing intuitively, is easy for them. See, I'm very intuitive. I get all sorts of ideas. I met an intellectual a few years ago called...
Alison?
Yeah, that's who I met, thank you. And I told Alison an idea I had. I said, Alison, I've got this theory. And she said, Lawrence, where did you get that theory? I said, I got it in my bath. And she said, how long did it take you to get that theory, Lawrence? And I said, about 3.5 minutes. She said, well, that's really interesting. I said, why is that interesting? She said, I've done 10 years of research. I have read over 300 books. And I have come to the same idea that you have come. But it's taken me 10 years of work, and you got it in 3 minutes? Where is the justice in that? Now, the only difference is that she could write a book with an intellectual tale to prove her theory. When I give the theory and people say, how do you know it's true? I have to say, oh, it came to me in my bath. Now, that's intuition. It doesn't have quite the same. So some of us are more intuitive just by nature. So it's kind of slightly easier to put up your aerial and say, God, speak to me. But I think whether we are rational or intuitive, we can both do this. We can crank up the aerial and say, God, I want to have that dimension. So why did Daniel change society? Which he did. So he steps into the situation. He tells the king the dream. He tells the king the meaning of the dream. And then the king gives him great honor and power. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego also get great honor and power. And they can change Babylon to some degree or other. So whatever your front line is, we need to step in. Change always comes from stepping in. If we are passive as Christians, we will lose our culture, we will lose our place, and we will decline and be put into the history box as something this nation once was. And passivity is the great problem of Christendom. Because sometimes we think that the people who bring the difference are the leaders, the people we pay. No, they cannot do it. The only way we'll change this nation is every Christian is active. If every Christian realizes they have a responsibility for their front line, that they can step in where they are, we can change the nation. But without everybody, we'll never do it. And we can all do it in our little bit of influence. And if everybody does a little bit, it adds up to a great big bit. And we can make a difference. We step in. We step in with prayer. We go to our friends. We are body. We do it together. We're not lone rangers. I've always believed in church. Daniel went to church. Meshach, Abednego, and the gang. And he said, come on, boys. What do we do? And then he stepped in with his access to God by principle, if it was possible, and by revelation. Later on, when he became a governor, I'm sure he governed through principle, what he understood as the law of God. And we live in both those worlds, principle and revelation, and we too can make a difference. So in your cell, you might like to create space for the Holy Spirit. And we can do that by praying for an individual out of what we know, but also by saying, does anybody hear from God? Perhaps we could see more Holy Spirit things happen on a Sunday morning if the prayer team take a moment and say, God, do you want to say anything to the congregation this morning? And if they have a sense of what it is, they could come to the front or mention it to the leader and say, I believe there's somebody here who is dot, 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 what, ever be. And that would create a sense of the Holy Spirit. And there are probably lots of other ways that we could step in through principle and revelation, or we could create a space, create an opportunity where we could step in with the gifts of the Spirit. Has this been helpful? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Daniel. We thank you that he stepped in. He stepped in with his character, his values. He stepped in with his vocational gifts. He stepped in with his access to God, both by principle and revelation. Lord, help us to be people who step in. But Lord, help us to be people also who create an opportunity for you through the need, as it were. by the way that we pray for one another, by the way we pray for our church services, by the way we talk to friends, may we be people who crank up our aerials a little bit more and say, Holy Spirit, speak to us. Amen. Thank you.
Great. Thanks, Lawrence. Really good.